Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here today. Thank you for joining us. I want to say a special welcome to you and to any of our guests. Thank you for being with us this morning. We're grateful that you've chosen to worship with us. We would love to connect with you. Know who's worshiping with us today. We can do that one of two ways. One way is there's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would fill that card out, and at the end of service, we will have opportunity to give as we leave, so you can leave that in the offering plate, or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. You can fill that out, whether in person or online. Let me say, we'd love to have our kids in here, and they are certainly welcome to stay. We do have children's church this morning. We were a little bit late getting around, and so if you went down to check to see if we were have children's church, and weren't quite there yet, but I think they're down there and ready, and so you're certainly welcome if you would like. But again, your children are always welcome in here to worship with us. We're grateful that you all are here, and so thankful for that. Let me make a few announcements to you this morning. Most of it revolves around today. I'm excited about this morning. We're going to worship and sing to the Lord. We're going to study the Word of God together. But then also tonight, we have several different things going on. First of all, we have our quarterly business meeting, our family business meeting. And so it's an opportunity for us to see what the Lord is doing and make plans. This one is especially important as it sets the stage and gets us ready for the coming new year. And so if you're a member of Second Baptist Church, I want to strongly encourage you to make plans to be with us tonight at 5 o'clock. And so 5 o'clock, we will begin right in here with our business meeting. Following that meeting, we will have a soup slash chili fellowship supper time. And so you're certainly welcome. If you can, make a pot of soup or chili and bring that. We'd love to have that. If not, we have several who are planning to bring something tonight, just pretty low-key and easy to do. And so love to have you stay after that, enjoy that time. And then also, after we get our bellies full just a little bit at least, we will have a really fun time of you. So many of you have brought and helped give to us to be able to distribute Thanksgiving food boxes. And so that distribution happens tomorrow. I'll say a word about that. But after business meeting, a time of fellowship, we will then pack those Thanksgiving boxes full of groceries and get those ready so we can distribute those boxes tomorrow. So it'll be a fun night tonight. We won't be here for an extremely long amount of time, I don't believe, but we've gotten it down to science and an art, and Jonathan has worked hard at that, and so it's a fun time to pack those boxes and pray over those, as hopefully they will be a blessing to many families in our community. Right now we have a plan to distribute 33 of those boxes, and it is a complete meal for Thanksgiving, and that's because of your generosity and your faithfulness to give. So we're excited about that. Now, that distribution primarily happens tomorrow, and so we have several places in which we will deliver those, and it's an opportunity to be encouragement and a blessing to families. So I want to say, if you're willing and you're able to help with that distribution, help with taking those boxes and being a blessing to those families. I know many work and it just doesn't work out for them. It begins tomorrow morning. But if you're interested in that, would you please speak with Pastor Jonathan and let him know, hey, I'm planning to be here. We once you get here tomorrow, we divide up the teams and then we try to send you places that are close together and what have you. So love to have you be a part of that, okay? The offices are open Monday and Tuesday, but then after Tuesday, we will be closed the remainder of the week to allow our staff to enjoy time with their family during the holidays and Thanksgiving. And so just be aware, we are open Monday and Tuesday, and then there are no Wednesday night activities this week. Again, no Wednesday night activities. Want to encourage you to spend time with your family and enjoy that time together, all right? There's also a sign-up going on for the Women's Missions Banquet. That's out in the foyer area. And I know that's a lot of announcements this morning, but want to try to make you as aware as I can of what's happening and what's going on. Well, if you will, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And we want to begin this time of our service just, I know it's a busy time of year. There's a lot of things happening. And it's easy to come in distracted or stressed or overwhelmed or discouraged. And so we want to take time and ask the Lord to really minister to us, to help us to focus, help us to be clean and clear and close to Him, that He may minister to us in a special way this morning. Lord Jesus, You are good, and we love and adore You, and we thank You for Your goodness and grace. I pray this morning that above all else we'd exalt the name of Jesus, and Lord, that we would lift You up. And God, I pray that God is a busy time of year. It's a hard time of year for many. God, that You'd give strength and peace. God, minister to us in the midst of difficulty. For many of us, it's just a season of busyness. God, help us not to be distracted by the to-do list and the agenda and the calendar, but God, help us to focus our heart and mind on You, Lord Jesus. Give us clarity and focus. And Lord, we just love You and we praise You. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Stand as we sing Hosanna.
Oh,
Bible, and I hope that you do. Would you turn to the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14, or excuse me, 15. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 15 as we're walking through this book. And Nehemiah is a man that God has called and raised up to go back to Jerusalem as Ezra has begun rebuilding the temple and re-emphasizing the emphasis or the focus rather on the Word of God and returning to the things of God. In the heels of that, God has raised up Nehemiah to go and rebuild the wall to get it to a place that could be defended and protected and restored after many, many years of being in exile, being taken away from their home place. And so God is doing a work of restoration through both Ezra, but then Nehemiah as well. And we've started looking at this rebuilding process and how God is at work and what God is doing in and through Nehemiah. And so in chapter 4, for the next few chapters, chapter 4 through chapter 7, we have a series within this book that we're calling Reasons to Quit. And so we have looked at one message out of this series already. We're here in the second part. And really, the message today really reemphasizes a couple weeks ago as we began looking at this opposition to the work, that there's going to be naysayers that are raised up as we look in the book of Nehemiah. And man, they're just talking noise and trying to frustrate the plans and purposes of God. And so as this continues this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've titled Plan and Providence. And here's the idea behind that, and what I want us to see this morning, there is this tension as we read the Bible between, I'm going to use this word, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And it's hard for us to wrestle with this. Sometimes we get into some strong theological camps because of these two things. And what I need us to see this morning is the Scripture has this tension, this pull and this push of the sovereignty of God, that God is absolutely and sovereignly in control. He lacks no power. He lacks no ability. Anything He wishes and wills to accomplish, God accomplishes, okay? However, at the same time, in the place of that sovereignty, within the will and purposes and plans of God, He also desires to use man. And so within that, there's this pushing and this pulling of God has a purpose and a plan, yet God has given man free will, and within that free will, He has given us responsibility. And so I believe in the text today, we see this tension that God has a purpose and a plan. However, God uses the will and responsibility of man within that purpose, within that plan. Okay, so we're talking about the providence of God and the plan that God uses and the responsibility of man. Okay, all right, so I know you just sat down. If you're willing and you're able and honor in a reading of the Word of God, would you stand with me? Nehemiah chapter 4. And beginning in verse 15, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, and then all of us returned to the wall, every one to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held their spears, their shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. And those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whether you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Let us pray. Jesus, you're good. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, God, you would give us wisdom and clarity. Teach us from the word of God this morning. God, I pray we would hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us today. Give me every word, nothing more, nothing less. Hide me behind your cross and fill me with your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So this idea of plan and providence, the main idea is this, is Christians trust God and serve faithfully. It's this tension that I want us to focus on, that we are absolutely trusting God, yet at the same time, we want to serve faithfully. And Nehemiah demonstrates this well, that they are absolutely trusting God, yet at the same time, God's given them some wisdom. He's given them a brain to think and a plan to execute, so that at the same time, they are trusting God, yet they are serving faithfully. So then the question is this: does your trust in God lead your activity? Does your faith direct your feet? Does what you know and what you believe in your heart guide your hands? See, the reality is that absolutely, unequivocally, it does. What you really believe is what you really act on, without question. And so you can look at your life and how you live your life And unequivocally, the things that you do, what you participate in, what you invest in, it demonstrates without question what you actually believe. Because we act on what we believe. And so here we're going to look at the text this morning that Nehemiah unequivocally believed in the sovereign plan of God and the protection of God, yet at the same time, they trusted that God had given wisdom and raised up a leader for such a time as this so that they could in a wise and strategic way plan to defend themselves, because there's this tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And so let's look at a couple truths from the text this morning. Number one, the Lord destroys the best made plans. Look at verse 15. And here's where what sets the tone for the entire message, right here in verse 15. So look at this. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing. If you mark or underline or highlight in your Bible, mark that God had brought their plot to nothing. What's he talking about? Well, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, verses 1 through 14, there's this opposition to the work. Sambalot, Tobiah, they're making fun of, they're poking, saying the wall is terrible, it's broken down, a fox will run across of it and it'll break down. They want to come, and man, they're naysayers, they're picking, they're making fun of, they're doing all these things because they don't understand that God is at work. They don't understand that God has a plan and a purpose here. And the whole time, Nehemiah, he is seeking the Lord. He is trusting the Lord. And he's helping. Remember, we talked about our eyes. We talked about that Nehemiah directed their eyes to the Lord. And so here they were outside the wall. They were making plans to try to attack, to destroy the work that was going on, because they didn't want to lose the territory of Jerusalem. They didn't want to lose. They knew how vital and important this was to the Jews and to the work of God and the things of God. And so they're making this plan. But then we had this transition in verse 15 that teaches us, as it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us. What happened is that God in his sovereignty revealed the wicked schemes of the enemies that they had. But then notice this, is that God had brought their plot to nothing. See, God was at work. God was doing things that Nehemiah and the children of Israel, they couldn't do themselves. And so here we have this initiation of going, in verse 15, that we read in the first 14 verses, this opposition to the work and how they're struggling, and Nehemiah is trying to do the right things and lead his people the right way. But then Nehemiah, as he writes this, Nehemiah doesn't go, yeah, we did such a good job, we did away with their plans, or we had such a great plan that it completely messed them up. But rather he says, hey, God let it make known to us, but then God is the one that put a stop to their plans and them trying to overthrow the work. Because God destroys the best made plans sometimes. You go, okay, great preacher, what does that mean for us? It means that this morning, you and I, at a deep, deep level, need to learn to rest in the sovereignty and the plan of God. That there's going to be opposition that's raised up in your life. There's going to be things as you begin to try to live for the Lord, or you continue to live for the Lord. There's going to be times in your life, young people, when you make hard decisions but that are godly decisions. And certainly you can be rest assured there's going to be opposition when you try to live in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God. There's going to be opposition when you try to lead your business in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God. But at the core of who we are, we need to learn to just rest. That, man, we're going to talk about strategy, we're going to talk about plan, but ultimately we need to start at the place of resting in God's hand of protection and God's hand of goodness. And some of you that have walked with the Lord for a while, you know this well. You know there's been attempts and things that come along in your life that seek to destroy you, that seek to ruin you, that seek to separate you from the things of God. And in unexplainable ways, they've just disappeared. They've just gone away. That somehow in God and His goodness has just protected you. And that's just the things that you know about. What are about the things that you're totally unaware of? That one day, maybe and when God calls us home, we have the opportunity to look back across our life and see the number of times that people sought to destroy you, people sought to come against you, that there were plans to absolutely obliterate you, but God in His goodness intervened and He protected you. Right? All that I'm needed, God hath provided. Why? Because great is His faithfulness unto me and unto you. And so here He says He's brought them to nothing. Job 5:12 speaks, He says He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. God, in Job, we see that God had protected even though it was difficult circumstances. Psalm 33:10-11 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." Man, listen to, in contrast, John 10:10, "The thief comes to only to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly." Friends, we have a real enemy. We have a real foe that wants to destroy you and discredit you. But church, I can't urge you enough. I can't say it loudly or strongly enough that God in His goodness has protected you from some things. God in His goodness has protected our church from many things. And we need to find a way in which we rest in the goodness and the sovereignty of God, because He has a plan and a purpose that is bigger than you and I that will be accomplished. Now, here's where the tension lies. At the same time, He wants to use you and I. And He has given us free will and free choice, and He has laid responsibility at our feet to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. So if you will, number two, the Lord wants to use you to carry out His plan. I just want you to see this in verse 15, and we're going to walk through there. I'm going to split this into four different ideas of this one significant point. But look at verse 15. "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us." Okay, so what happened? They heard about this opposition that was coming against them. You remember, if you go back and read the text, Nehemiah didn't argue with the enemies as they overheard their plans, but rather he went and prayed to the Lord. And so because of that, look at this, "and that God brought their plot to nothing." Now here's where I want you to see the tension. "That all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." So what's happening here? So does God have a plan, and is God working and intervening? Absolutely, unequivocally, He is. Yet at the same time, the plan is to rebuild the wall. Did God have the ability to just speak and rebuild the wall? Absolutely. If you've read Genesis 1 and 2, when God speaks, things happen, right? When God speaks, He creates some things. So He absolutely had the ability to speak in a moment, and the best wall that's ever been seen would have been instantly created. But what's happening here is that God is desiring to use His people, and He's raised up Nehemiah, and He has raised up these people, and yes, they face some opposition, and God steps in, and He thwarts the plans of the enemy. He puts a stop to the plans of the enemy, but listen to what Nehemiah says. He said, "Then all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." He didn't sit down and go, "Oh, well, man, God's got this," because He certainly does, but rather Nehemiah still understood he had a call on his life and he had a responsibility to follow. And so here's where the tension then is that I'm at rest that God has a purpose and a plan. I am at rest that God will bring the nations to Himself. I am at rest that one day the Lord Jesus will return and all things will be done away with. The tears will be wiped away, the heartache, the pain, all those sorts of things. Yet at the very same time, I'm convicted to the core of who I am that God has left us a responsibility. It's called the Great Commission to go and tell a lost and dying world about Jesus. If we get so caught up in the sovereignty of God that it paralyzes us from our responsibility, we have an unbiblical view of the sovereignty of God. Yet at the same time, if we get so wrapped up in our responsibility that we never consider the plan and purposes of God, then we're in trouble. But there's this tension. God is providential. God is sovereign. He has a plan and a purpose. Yet at the same time, part of that plan and purpose is to use you and I. And so, four ideas I want us to think about as a part of this. A, you are used for combat and construction. You are used for combat and construction. What do I mean by that? I'm so glad you asked. Verse 16. So it was, from that time on, that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, and the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was behind me. So what is happening? Because as you read this, you read about some were doing construction while some held weapons and were ready for armor, while it says that also some of them that they held a spear in one hand and a trowel in another hand. So what's happening? Well, both and are happening. There are some that the work that they're engaged in, maybe they're carrying some of the rubble off of the wall. They're having to carry that somewhere else to get rid of it, or they're carrying new to the walls they built. And it's impossible for them to have a sword and a spear. And so what is happening? They have strategically placed some to stand near the work that their entire job is to stand there ready for war. And they are helping protect those that cannot protect themselves. Yet at the same time, there are some that are maybe working with mortar. And so what they're doing is, yes, it's slowing them down, but they have a sword in one hand and they have a trowel in another. And they are working at the construction of the wall, yet at the same time, they are ready to defend. So why is this? It's because, again, they are trusting in the plan and the purpose of God, yet at the same time, God had given them some sense. They had thwarted the plans of God. God thwarted the plans. He brought them to nothing. He had also made them aware there was still possibility of attack and they weren't going to be successful, yet God entrusted to them these weapons, this plan to protect themselves, that God was going to use them to fight off any attack from the enemy. And so you are used for combat and construction. And listen, I believe this is an incredible picture of you and I in the Word of God. That you and I are serving the Lord. We are to serve the Lord in sharing the gospel, serving the Lord in loving one another, and serving the Lord in coming together for the fellowship, for the joining together to honor the Lord through our worship, to serve the Lord and distribute thanksgiving boxes. Man, just so many ways in which God has entrusted to us, and He has left a tool and a weapon for us. And the picture being this is that the idea is that the Word of God covers both the sword and the trowel. Listen to what the Word of God says about itself, okay? Listen to Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful. And listen, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joint and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, have you ever been under the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God, or you've been under the you've been reading the Word of God and you read it and it's like, man, oh man, somebody just read my mail. And that hit really close to home. And you read it or you hear it and go, man, that's me. And there's conviction. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God gets to the core of who we are. And the Bible here, it's described as it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it cuts to the core of who we are. But listen to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and in righteousness. It's a picture of both, that it is a sword, but it also is a trowel in which it is under it is providing construction for us. That the Word of God, it not only cuts to the core of who we are, and it discerns our hearts, it pierces to the asunder of our soul, yet at the same time, it teaches us doctrine. It teaches us who God is. It teaches us about the reality of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. It teaches us doctrine. And that doctrine is profitable. And it's for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. It not only pierces to the asunder of our soul, but the Spirit of God uses us to nudge us, like nudging a toddler, trying to get them to go the right direction. And so the idea that it's this picture of the sword and the trowel, because listen to what verse 17 says, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, one of the reasons we stand when we read the Word of God is because we want to make sure that as a church family, we fully understand that when this book is read, it's something different. It's not like any other reading of any other text in the entire world. There's something different to the Word of God. There's some great historical texts that have hung around for a long time through the centuries, but there's nothing that stands to compare to the Word of God. There's nothing else given among us that is written that is wholly inspired by the Word of by God Himself. There is nothing that is God-breathed, that is inerrant, infallible, like the Word of God. And so, friends, if we're going to be a church that is used of God, that trusts in the plan and the providence of God, then we better be a church that is of the book. A church that is centered around the Scripture. A church that consumes the Word of God. Listen, this is one reason we don't have just anybody come in here and stand behind this pulpit, because I believe this is a holy act to stand and proclaim truth, and that truth must come from the Word of God. I pray often that no one, including myself, would ever stand behind the pulpit and preach anything but the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that convicts and rebukes and trains and instructs. It's the Word of God that pierces to the asunder of my soul. It's not clever stories. It's not fun illustrations. It's not any of that stuff. It is the Word of God. And friend, you and I have been left with marching orders to preach the gospel to every creature, to go make disciples of all nations, to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth, and you and I to accomplish that work and that plan as we trust in the sovereignty of God, we have been left with a tool, and it is both a sword and a trowel. It is both for combat and construction. Not combat that I memorize the Word of God, that way I can make fun of or just prove myself more spiritual than somebody when I get into a debate, but rather it is combat pushing into enemy territory, knowing that the Word of God is living and powerful, and that when we speak truth, it divides to the asunder of our soul, and it cuts through the darkness of our culture. It is both for combat and construction. Because Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Nehemiah and the people trusted in the plans and purposes of God, yet at the same time they had enough wisdom that God had given them a sword and a trowel, and they need to continue to work for the glory of God. And so, as we continue to talk about this responsibility that we have, B, you are led to be led by courageous leaders. You ought to be led by courageous leaders. Look at what verses 18 and 19 say. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. So what's happening here is that Nehemiah certainly would have had the right and maybe even the support to go hide away in some protected chambers and said, hey, call me in a couple weeks when things die down. I'm too valuable to be out there, because if I get killed, then who's going to give direction? So on and so forth. He would have had a million reasons and probably could have made a very good excuse as to why he didn't need to be out there, but that is not what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah, rather, he is still out there giving instruction. He is giving direction. And not only that, listen to what the Bible says at the end of verse 18. He says, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. What's he doing? He's saying, look, I want to know that this man blowing the trumpet, the very thing that is going to give warning to everybody who's doing work, because right, likely what would happen is that the first initiation, if there was going to be attack, would come into maybe a specific area, the most susceptible area, the lowest part of the wall or the weakest part of the wall. That's where it would have happened, or through one of the gates maybe had not yet been hung. And so what's he saying? He's saying, I want to know that when that happens, that the trumpet's going to be sounded, everybody instantaneously knows that we are at war and we're going to rally to where that is and fight back of the enemy. But Nehemiah is out there walking amongst them. He continues in verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Saying we're too spread out. That's why we need somebody to blow the trumpet. And the idea was, when we blow the trumpet, everybody's going to rally too. We're going to go and push back the enemy and get back. But again, Nehemiah would have had every excuse and every right to go hide into some chambers and put somebody else in charge, but he didn't delegate the task. He was there on the front lines with those that are serving. And dear friend, this is what I'll say to you this morning, is that I believe that leadership responsibilities calls you to be a part of the work. Whether that's leadership in terms of obviously pastoring and leading a church, but I also believe this to be true in everyday life, that the best type of leadership is servant leadership. We live in a day and time and in our country that many leaders want to build ivory towers and hide in them and try to delegate everything. But I'm telling you, friend, whether you're leading a business or leading your family, listen to me, Dad, there's some things you can't delegate. You need to be on the front lines of ministry. You need to be on the front lines of that doesn't mean, don't hear that and say, means you have to do everything. Nehemiah was not necessarily there using a trowel. Not that he wouldn't have or not that he didn't ever. He wasn't necessarily doing all those things that some of the other workers were, but he was there directly involved, hands on. He was in the midst and ready for the conflict when it came. And so, friends, I'm telling you that when you have a call of God on your life, there's a responsibility in servant leadership. Acts 5:29, Peter said this. Peter and the other apostles answered whenever they told him, said, hey, you ought not speak the name of Jesus, what he said. We ought to obey God rather than man. See, when you, as a leader, you're convinced that you're called by God, it'll call you and demand of you to lead in a way. But if you think, man, this is just a man-given position and all that sort of thing, man, you're in dangerous water. You're in unfamiliar territory. But God's called us to be servant leaders. C, you are used when you have conviction. When you have conviction. Look at this, what he says in verse 20. He says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, here it is, rally to us. But I want you to mark or underline this last phrase. Our God will fight for us. Here's the tension. Nehemiah was convinced that God had brought their plans into nothing because they had heard about it. They had a plan, so they began to put this plan in place and work the plan, right? To go, hey, we're going to have to do things a little differently. Some are going to be guarded with armor, ready to fight for your brothers. You see, those that are working, that are unable to defend themselves because of the work they're having to do. Yet at the same time, there were individuals that both had the sword and the trowel, and they were able to do both. But then you have Nehemiah that's walking. He's there. He's busy among them. He's got the trumpet next to him because he wants to know, or the sound of the horn next to him going, man, that we can warn everybody. But then he says, the rally cry is this, they're going, hey, come to us. But you've got to know this, that our God will fight for us. There's no ifs, there's no maybes, there's no possiblys. Nehemiah is leading from a place of conviction. I believe the people of God here building on the wall are leading and serving from a place of conviction because they really believe that God is going to work, that God is going to fight for them, God is going to do what He has promised. It's so good to have that rally cry. Deuteronomy 1:30 says, the Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you. According to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. This is coming from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. It's his last big sermon, and he tells them time and time again, the Lord will fight for you. Joshua 23:10 says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you as He promised you. Believer, I wonder this morning, do you believe this truth that the Lord is for you? The Lord's heart and desire is for good for you. Now, that doesn't mean that our life's without pain and without heartache and without disease and without death. But we know the verse well, all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. Now let me help you with this. He defines good, not us. But all thing works together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. Man, do we believe that? Do we serve the Lord going, man, God really does have a good plan and purpose for my life. God really does have my best interests at heart and a part of His plan. Now again, we don't get to define that. We don't get to say exactly what that looks like, but His plan and purposes are good. And here's Nehemiah leading the people and saying, look, we're going to rally together. We're going to fight for one another. Why? Because our God is fighting for us. Second Baptist, I need to say to you this morning, listen, we are not one another's enemies. We have one enemy, and it's the same enemy that God has. But I need to tell you, friend, that man, God is fighting for you. His desire is good for you. He wants to see His best in your life. That's His plan and His purpose, that you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for His good pleasure. As a church, He's fighting for us. He wants Second Baptist to be healthy. He wants Second Baptist to fulfill the mission and the marching orders that He has given us. Now, where we get in trouble individually or corporately is when we allow sin to creep in. And because of God's holiness and God's righteousness, He cannot and will not let that just pass by. He deals with those things. But when we're walking clean and close to Him, God works all things together for His good. And indeed, you are used when you have deep commitment. Look at verses 21 through 23. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by day or by night, and working party by day. So there were some that were living outside the city. He says, hey, don't leave at night. One, we can't protect you because you've gone outside the city. They may ambush you on the road. But also, if they see a great number leaving, they know there's not very many in here. Inside the walls, then we're going to be more susceptible to an attack. And so Nehemiah says, hey, for the time being, we all got to stay together. There's protection in numbers, but then verse 23, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for a washing. I know it's very cliche, but they did not let their guard down. They were wholly committed to the plan and purposes of God. The people knew that God had raised them up to serve in this way, to fulfill this mission, to complete this task. And they were committed to that. They had a deep commitment and trust that God was fighting for them. They had a conviction, but they were committed to the task at hand. Friend, I'm curious this morning, how committed are you? How committed are you to raising your kids in the admonition of the Lord? Can I tell you this morning? I recently visited with an individual who looking for a church and hadn't found a church, and was raised Baptist, but said this, that as daughter had gotten older, wanted to go more non-denominational and try different things, and so that she could make her own choices. And from all purposes of what I've gathered from it, was not really all that faithful in raising her daughter in any church specifically. It seemed quite sporadic and all that sort of thing. And now this individual's looking to get back in church, but just a daughter's away from the Lord, to say the least. And this is what I'll say. I mean, I realize I still got a long way to go before my kids are raised, but I have been a parent long enough to know they are their own individual. They've got their own free will and their own choices and those kinds of things. But this is what I'll say, parents. What you marginalize now will become optional for your kids. What is not of the utmost priority will be of no priority for your children. And I don't say that to pick on non-denominational churches. There's a lot of great ones that are preaching and teaching the Bible and clear. There are some that are not. Just like there are some Baptist churches that don't have hardly any gospel in them. But this is just what I'm trying to tell you, is that there is something to being committed to what God has called us to do. Be it raising your children. Are you committed to your marriage honoring the Lord? Are you committed to the job and position that God has raised up and given you? Are you committed to the church that God has called you? Hey, listen, I realize in a lot of ways it would be really easy and sometimes to jump and go to whatever church or whatever place that you know, just it's perfect. It does all the things that you like, and it says all the things that you like and all that kind of thing. I get that. It's really tempting. But friend, I'm telling you, if God has called you here, I can't urge you strongly enough to be committed to what God wants to do. Because God both has this sovereign plan, yet the responsibility of man. And the only way for you to see God's best in your children's life is to trust His plan, yet be faithful with the responsibility that God has called you to. To trust that God has called you to this marriage and that He wants it to produce good in you and be for the good and for His glory, yet you have responsibility to strengthen and cultivate that. Your job, that God has led you there, He's given you that, yet at the same time there's responsibility. Show up, have conviction, God's called you there, be committed to the task at hand. Yet at the same time, as God has called you here to Second Baptist, to know that there is a plan and a purpose that is bigger than all of us, yet at the same time, God wants to accomplish that as the responsibility that you and I are faithful as God has called us here. And that God does what only He can. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Here's what I'll tell you, friend. You may be sitting here this morning and feeling like just beat up and beat down about all the struggles and all the things in your life. Here's what I'll tell you. Man, if there's conviction in your heart and your life about wrongdoings and all those sorts of things, here's what I'll tell you. Number one, have you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus? The single greatest decision you'll ever make is the day you give your heart to Jesus and go, "God, I'm too messed up. I've got too much going. I can't get it right. But God, here I am." And I'm telling you right now, friend, as the Bible says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God is not a respecter of persons. He'll save you today, and He'll change you from the inside out. Those of us that are believers, maybe God's dealing with your heart about different things in your life. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Man, ask God to forgive you. Repent of those things. Seek His forgiveness, but then agree with this. "Brethren, I do not count myself apprehending anything, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and press toward the upward call." Press toward what God has before us. Have conviction. Be committed to the plan and purposes of God. If you will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? If you'd say, "Pastor Chris, I've never surrendered my heart and life to Jesus, but I want to do that today." And the Bible says, "Man look upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart." He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care where you come from. He doesn't care where you've been. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The penalty and punishment for my sin is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But it says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You have to receive that gift by praying and asking Him to forgive you of your sins and be the boss of your life and give everything to Him. And if that's you this morning, I'm going to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer. Words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's attitude of your heart. But if your desire is for nothing more than for Jesus to save you, you can pray, and the Bible says God will save you. You may pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. I pray this in Jesus' name." Just a moment, I'm going to pray again for our time of invitation. But I'll tell you this, if you just prayed that minute with all your heart, when I pray in a moment and say amen, I want you to get up right where you're at and come and walk down this aisle and say, "Hey, Pastor Chris, I prayed that today and I'm not ashamed." It's the most important decision you'll ever make. Jesus, I pray, God, in these next few moments, that God, we would honor you with our time. That God, we would focus on you. God, I pray if there's things we need to repent of, I pray we would do that. God, I pray if there's things we need to seek you about, God, that we would do that. God, maybe it's renewed conviction or renewed commitment. God, speak to us in these next few moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you come. You remain in an attitude of prayer. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to ask our men if you begin to take place so that you could help receive our offering as we dismiss today. This is an opportunity for us to continue our time of worship. And just know that as you give, we've seen folks follow the Lord in baptism. We're going to have some people join our church tonight at our business meeting. And just know as you give, those things happen because of your faithfulness to give. You enable those things to happen. And so I want to encourage you to be faithful in your tithing and just trust the Lord with that. And so, hey, I hope you'll make plans. If you're a member, especially if you'll make plans to be back with us tonight at 5 o'clock, and we'll have our business meeting followed by chili or soup, and then we'll pack our Thanksgiving food boxes. So I hope you'll make plans to be with us tonight, 5 o'clock. Let's stand together, and we will pray and be dismissed. Lord, you're good, gracious, kind. Thank you for how you bless us. Thank you for how you give. And God, entrust us with so much. I pray we be faithful to give back to you what is yours from the beginning. And so, God, I pray, Lord, you would bless this offering. You would multiply it and use it for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a witness for you this week. And, Lord, we pray for our business meeting tonight that it be honoring and well-pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.